Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Same time, Lord, know that our hearts are really with you. We want to be effective and fruitful. We don't want to abandon our responsibilities. We don't want to escape, Lord, from what is happening. But, Lord, we truly want to represent you. And, Lord, we know, and you know, that it's impossible without your Spirit dwelling in us. So come, Holy Spirit, and instruct us in the way. Fill our hearts, fill our minds with a greater understanding of the God that we serve and are following. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Let it be done. Amen. Good morning once again, everyone. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to have you turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, and I want you to hold that place, because we're not going to be there right away. It's going to take us about 15 minutes to get there. But we will get there, okay? Romans chapter 15. But I want you to be ready, because it's going to lead right into that. And while you're doing that, two things I want to remind you of. 2 weekends from now, we're having our second Awaken opportunity. What that is a 24-hour period of time that will begin Friday night at 6 p.m., and we'll continue through the night and through the next day to Saturday at 6 p.m. over at the prayer chapel. Now, the prayer chapel, most of you know, is just right out to the west of the church on the property just over across the street there to the west. And the last time, it was just such an amazing time with God. There are some people that come for the whole 24-hour period of time. We're not asking you to come for 24 hours. But that you drop by, and what you're going to experience, I think, will be life-changing experience. I dropped by several hours on Friday night, and then came back on Saturday morning again, and just to be able to walk in and walk out, and know that anointing and that prayer has been lifted up to the Lord for a 24-hour period of time. God will answer prayer. God will honor hearts that are drawn to Him, and He will feed those that are hungry. Now, you might have never experienced something like this. And so maybe why don't you say, listen, I'm going to go by and drop 5, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. Well, I doubt if you only stay that long, but you can. What's going to happen is you're just going to experience something that's going to probably begin to minister your heart in a very special way. Bring your family. You're great to come with your mate, great to come with your children, or come alone, whatever it might be, 24-hour period of time. We want to continue doing these throughout the year, because we really believe that prayer is real key to getting answers for our country, for our families, for the economy, for the world situation, all of that put together for Israel and everything that God is doing in our world. And the second thing is something that came up recently that we're inviting you to participate in, and that's an opportunity to go to Israel. Now, we go to Israel on a regular basis. Our next scheduled time was in 2012, but Pastor Jack Hayford, who is a real leader in the church, called me, and we had a conversation, and he was going to Israel, and he has asked Cheryl and I to go along and help him host one of the buses that he will be taking. We said, okay, but we'd like to invite some of our people too. It would be a great opportunity to come and be with us, but also to hear some of the teachings of Jack Hayford. You will not be disappointed in this trip. It is a special trip. It's one I am looking forward to. He's been a mentor of mine for 35 years. I have really gleaned from his ministry. So for information, it's March 21st to the 31st. Those are the dates. For information, stop by the counter back there, the Israel counter. Someone will be back there and give you some more information on that, okay? We've been talking about God Unwrapped. The idea was this. We're going to be just completing the season, the Christmas season, all of us, of course, have been involved in the receiving of gifts and the giving of gifts. So the exchanging of gifts, we're going back and forth. And there's nothing like the scene on whether it be Christmas Eve or Christmas morning, depending on your traditions, and seeing people unwrap the various gifts. It's an exciting time, both for the giver and the receiver of that. But we wondered, I wonder how many of us have wrapped God or put God in a box and wrapped him up, put the trimmings on him, and really because of our limited understanding of God, that's where we're living. We're living with a limited understanding of God. We got him wrapped in a box, and that's how we're trying to follow him and serve him. I don't know if you've discovered this yet, but you can't put God in a box. He's going to bust loose from that box, and if you're not ready for it, it could throw you. So what we're going to do is we're going to take time, we're going to unwrap. We're going to pull the paper off, we're going to open the box, and we really want to open up our eyes to see all that God is. Not just what we've grown up to know about God, not what other people have told us about God, but what we need to understand from the Scriptures with the help of the Holy Spirit, revealing to us what God is all about. We focused in on his attributes, or the attributes are those things which are attributed to him, his characteristics, if you will. I don't think there's a word that really rightfully describes what we're trying to say when it comes to knowing God. I like to call them his divine perfections. I think that's a good word. His divine perfection. What is it about God we need to understand? And in our limited understanding, have we come to know some of the attributes, but for whatever reasons, we're avoiding even pursuing to understand some of these other attributes. What do we mean by attributes? His holiness. That's an attribute of God. That's one in which God alone has, and he stands alone apart from everyone else. He's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, he's all-wise, he's merciful, he's faithful, he's just. We talked about the justice of God, being God being just. There are lots of attributes. In a five-week time that we've had on this is our fourth week in dealing with it, all we have accomplished and all we really want to accomplish is to inspire you, is to get us to look up and say, well, there's so much more about God I need to know for my health and my well-being. Let me take you back just for a moment where it all started. It started in my heart with reading a verse in Exodus chapter 33 and Exodus chapter 34 about Moses and how Moses had this awesome responsibility to lead the children of Israel from the land of bondage, Egypt, into a promised land. Now, how many would know that that wasn't the easiest task for someone to do? I mean, he has to take 2 million plus people who have been living in bondage for 400 plus years. And he had to take them and lead them and somehow instruct them with God's help in the areas of faith and belief, in the areas of confidence and trust, in the areas of believing that the God that they have come out to worship is a good God. They've been living under a Pharaoh that was harsh to them, and the generation after generation of being in bondage. How many know it's not easy to come out immediately? No, it's not easy. So they were carrying a lot of that baggage into this journey, and it made it very difficult for Moses. And we had a lot of Moses crying out many, many times to God. But God was with him, and God performed miracle after miracle, letting the people know of his power. But there was a confrontation at one time when the people were doubting, and Moses had gone to God, and he made this simple statement. He said, God, show me your glory. Moses, somehow deep down in Moses' heart, he knew that he needed to know more about God if he were going to go any further in leading the people. And God said he was willing to show him his glory, or at least parts of it. He even made a promise that he would go up with him into the promised land. But you know, Moses kept digging and digging and digging. It was as if he said, God, that's good, but that's not good enough. I need to know more. I need to know more about you. Not that you're just going to promise me, but I want to know more about the one who has promised. There's a big difference there. You can know God for his promises, and you can live pretty successfully on the promises of God. You're living every day, God promised to be with me. But it is so much better and rewarding and fruitful if you know the one who made the promise. Because the one who made the promise is the one who's going to give you the confidence and trust that you need to face each and every situation. So we've got to get to know God. That's what this whole time is about. Just to expose us to a little bit more of his attributes of who God is, so I can broaden my understanding, more appreciate my salvation, and learn how to appreciate and be thankful for the God that I serve in every respect whatsoever. You still with me? That's what we have been doing, and we're going to continue to do that. Now, here's what we want to talk about today. I want to talk to you today about the long-suffering of the Lord. So if you want to begin to take some notes on that blank piece of paper that we've handed out to you, I'm going to be using the PowerPoints again, so they're going to be popping up here. So I'll give you an opportunity to put some of these down on that sheet of paper. I want to talk to you about the long-suffering of the Lord. Right alongside that, you could put the patience of God. Long-suffering has something to do with the patience of God. In Numbers chapter 14 and verse 18, can you say this out loud with me? We're awake enough by now, right? Absolutely. Are you ready? The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy. The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy. Psalm 86 in verse 15. Again, but you, O Lord, are full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy. In truth, when you say the word long-suffering, you have to say it like this, long-suffering. Because when you say it that way, you kind of already are beginning to understand the definition of what long-suffering means. Now, we've talked a little bit about mercy last week because we were matching up the mercy of God with the justice of God. And we realize that God is as just as he is merciful, or he is as merciful as he is just. And in the justice of God, it demands, you see, when we talk about the justice of God, and just a little thing on there, our limited understanding of justice is our court system we have here in America. And that is that we realize that there are certain courts that are partial to certain groups of individuals. Is that true? We find that. We find district courts in California is better to hear a case there if you really want a liberal justice handed out versus having court somewhere else. So there's that always jockeying where you want to end up with your case because you see that some people lean one way or the other. So that's what we know about justice. And guess what? Sometimes we think that God's like that. But God's not partial. There's nothing partial about him. God doesn't lean one way or the other. He doesn't wake up one morning feeling better than another morning he wakes up. Therefore, he's better in his justice one day than he is another day. It has nothing to do with God. God, one of his attributes is justice. His standard isn't outside of himself. His standard isn't swayed by peers. His standard isn't swayed by an election that might be coming up, and therefore he'll get votes. How many know that God doesn't need to get votes to be elected again? But all of this, see, has to do with our understanding of justice. God is just because that's what he is. His standard is himself. Now, for God to do anything less than that, then we would have a flaw in God's attributes or his character, and no one can have confidence or trust in a God who has flaws in his character. True? So we want him to be justice, right? Absolutely. We want him to be God. So justice, then, that means simply this, is that you'll reap what you sow. Period. Whatever you do, you reap what you sow. If it's an evil thing you do, then the justice will be according to the evil that you do. If it's a good thing that you do, then the justice that's handed out is based on the goodness that you do. It's just totally equal whatsoever. Now, standing before that kind of justice, all of us are guilty. There's not one of us that can pass the test. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So how can God remain just and at the same time extend mercy? And he showed us through Jesus Christ. The justice of God was served by Jesus dying on the cross for our sin, and the mercy of God was extended to us as a result of that. Simple, right? Justice and mercy working together. All right, that is the justice and mercy of God. Long-suffering and mercy are somewhat alike, but here's the difference in them. Because when you think God extended mercy to me, I think of things like he forgave me. I also think of things like he's patient with me. That's kind of like mercy, but they are different. And let me tell you the difference of them. Mercy is directed to us. That's something that is extended to each and every one of us. We receive the mercy of God. How many are glad that the mercies of the Lord were new this morning? Every morning the mercies of the Lord are new and extended to each and every one of us. Listen, how many know that you're going to need mercy tomorrow morning or this afternoon? How about 1 hour from now? Sure, we need the mercy of God. Something is directed to us. God is merciful to us. Whereas long-suffering is more of who God is. And I'll explain that in just a moment. Here's a quote that comes from A.W. Pink. I don't know if you've ever read his books, but A.W. Pink wrote this about the patience of God. Divine patience is that power of control which God exercises over himself, causing him to bear with the wicked and forbear so long in punishing them. Because, you see, if you were to take a picture of the whole thing, when someone does something wrong or someone sins, justice could be dished out immediately. Right? It could happen like that. I mean, it's done, justice is dished out. But because God is long-suffering, now here's what God does. Even though he exercises the power over himself to be long-suffering. Nahum, in chapter 1 and verse 3, says, the Lord is what? Slow to anger and great in power. It's his power. No, slow to anger because he is great in power. He exercises that power over himself to restrain the justice that is deserved at that particular time. And I, for one, am grateful for it. So patience has to do with God himself. Mercy is what we receive as a benefit of God's long-suffering. When God is long-suffering, then he extends mercy to us. Let me give you several examples. You're very familiar with these examples, but it'll help us put this all together. Moses, again, my example. Several times he had confrontations, if you will, and a confrontation not because he and God weren't getting along so well. It was confrontation because the people were causing problems, and Moses just, you know, he had to be bald. I mean, he had to pull his hair out so much. It was just, he had to be. Every man of God really is, you know that. So Moses is at the entrance to the promised land. They've come somewhat of a long way, but yet it wasn't a long period of time. They have experienced the power of God manifested in several different ways. Moses in a personal way, starting with the burning bush. Moses in another way with the rod that turned to a snake and turned back into a rod. So God was manifesting his power. They go down to the children of Israel. God exercises his authority and his power over the gods of this world by demonstrating it to Pharaoh through 10 plagues. Pharaoh was convinced that God did have the power, let them go, and then another miracle happened at the river, at the sea, another miracle happened with the food, another miracle happened with the water. So a lot of these things happen. They get to the promised land, and at the promised land, they're murmuring and complaining and doubting and not believing that God can take them in because it's too big. Moses has to go to God. God says to Moses, how long will these people reject me? He said, how long will they not believe? He said, all the signs that I've shown them. What is it about this people, Moses? God's talking to Moses this way. I will strike them and make you a greater nation. That's what he said. He said, Moses, no sweat. I'll just make you a greater nation. I could strike them with a greater nation. But here's Moses' prayer. Listen to this. Let the power of my Lord be great The Lord is long-suffering. He links the power of God with the long-suffering. In other words, God, exercise that power over yourself to restrain yourself from dishing out the justice that we deserve at this particular moment. Beautiful picture of the power and the long-suffering of the Lord at that particular moment. So his long-suffering is his power of self-restraint. Noah is another example. The people have gone too far. Every evil imagination in their heart is happening. God is grieved over his creation. This wasn't what he intended. This is not what he wanted. But people have gone too far with it. He said, Moses, if I allow this to continue, that there won't be anyone alive. My creation will be gone. God, realizing this, calls Noah. But do you know how long-suffering God was? He waited 120 years before the flood came. The flood could have came immediately. But in the New Testament, we're told that Noah was a preacher of righteousness during that period of time. So God was long-suffering, not only long-suffering, but because it was long-suffering, was extending mercy to the people and saying, listen, you have a time to repent. Here's what you need to be doing. Here's what is right. But they rejected the message. I want you to think about the long-suffering of the Lord with our world today. 2,000 years of history we have since Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. 2,000 years of church history. Now, we've been all back and thinking about what happened with the children of Israel with God. But just think for a moment, put that in the context, what has the church done for 2,000 years in their relationship with God? We haven't done so well. Do you know some of the injustices that were done in the name of Christ over the last 2,000 years? Do you know how people have acted toward one another? And not just in our generation where we say things are pretty bad. Man, all you have to do is go back over history and think of the destruction and the blaspheming of God and the idol worship and coming right from the heart of the supposedly the church itself. And a lot of it rooted in the church itself. So God could have easily judged us. And matter of fact, we stand before God, should be judged. What the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3. He said there are going to be scoffers in the last day. Now here's an interesting thing. How we have misinterpreted. There are many people in the world, and there will be many more in the world, that will misinterpret the long-suffering of God. You know what they said? They said, where is his coming? They're denying his coming. Peter looked down through the tunnel of time. He said, listen, there's going to come a day, and because God is long-suffering, people are going to misinterpret that. They're going to say, hey, he's not coming back anyway. Look, I could just do what I want. It's a real deception, folks. And I will tell you, there's an enemy of your soul who's going to keep reinforcing that in your mind, that you can just go on living the way you want to live because really, nothing's really happened. God hasn't really come and judged you, and therefore, it's really not going to happen. All these things that are written about this destruction and judgment is coming on the earth, forget about all that. It's probably fairy tales anyway or made up in the minds of these people. Just do what you want. Listen, we're misinterpreting what is the long-suffering of God. Because in that same book of Peter, it says that the Lord is not slack in his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any man should perish, but all should come to repentance. God, at this particular moment, is being what? Say it. Long-suffering. Lord is being long-suffering with us. So don't misinterpret what is happening at this particular moment. So this is our God who stands with one of these divine perfections called long-suffering, and I, for one, am thankful. And I am grateful. And you know, I'm not only just thankful for myself, but I'm thankful for the many people who live around me who need salvation. I am glad that God is not judging them and giving them mercy, because I would love them to find what I have found. You know what? I am thankful, though, that God was long-suffering at least till 1971. Because you know what happened in 1971? I came to know Christ. So for one, I am. Now, I want you to think about, when did you come to know Christ? Are you thankful that God was long-suffering up until that particular moment? Hopefully so. And if you haven't received Christ as your Savior, you ought to be thankful today that God is being long-suffering because His mercy is being extended to you today. This is the day of salvation. You need to accept Him today. We need to open up our hearts to Him today because we don't know what tomorrow or this afternoon is going to hold for each and every one of us. Whether God comes back and judgment begins on the planet Earth or you, for whatever reason, die. We just don't know what is going to happen, but don't misinterpret the long-suffering of God as if He is never going to do anything. It's appointed for men to die, all men to die once, and then judgment. And I want you to stand before judgment where your sin has already been judged at the cross of Calvary, where you can pass over and into eternity with your God who loves you, who created you. But if you pass into eternity and you haven't received Christ, then justice and judgment hasn't been handed out. And therefore, God, who is a just God, has no choice but to judge. But the mercy is being extended at this particular moment. Now, in Romans chapter 15, look there with me, if you will. I want to read five verses. We're going to bring it home, okay? We're going to bring it home to us, if you will. Chapter 15, beginning with verse 1, it says, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples or the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves." You could take each and every one of these verses and begin to see that Paul is telling us that we need to be concerned with one another and not just ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. We have these examples to look to that we've already mentioned. Now, may the God of patience, say that with me. Now, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. The God of patience is one of God's divine titles. You ought to write that down. When we think about the names of God and we think about the titles of God, one of His divine titles is the God of patience. Paul attributes this to God Himself. In Colossians chapter 3 now, as we move on to see how this is, how we can bring this home, tells us that to put on what? Long suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. You see, God is trying to tell something here, something about His character, something about an attribute, something about one of His perfections, and yet He wants us to see this in light of how we then, if we are followers of Christ, if we're to be disciples of Christ, if we're to be Christ-like, Christian means to be Christ-like, then what must we pursue? We need to put on long-suffering, patience. Now, let me ask you this. Is that something we need to work on? All right, I got about 5-6 hands. All right, I'm getting a little bit more. Some of you are still in denial. You need deliverance. All right. Just ask the person next to you how much patience you need. Huh? Now, let me say this as I have it written down here. When we're tempted to be disgusted with one another, fed up with one another is another word, just weary of one another, I just can't stand it any longer with one another, or to be revengeful on one who has wronged you, here's what we need to do. Call to remembrance God's infinite patience and long-suffering with you. How long-suffering has God been with you? You know? Well, I've never did anything as bad as that person is doing to me. Oh, yeah? Again, you need help. But you see, this is a real key. It's not very complicated. And that's why it's so important that we understand the attributes of God. We have to understand more about the God that we serve, because you see, that's going to translate in the kind of lives that we're going to live. We'll have limited freedom and limited understanding if we box them up and we see only part of who God is. But to be exposed to all of it quite possibly can change us the way we need to be changed. When Moses was really confronted with the presence of God, he was changed. When you're confronted with the attributes of God, you will be changed, and hopefully you'll be changed in the area that you have been confronted with an attribute of God. The more you understand the love of God, you will understand how to love other people. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. That's all it talks about, is that loving your brother because God first loved you. We love other people. We know how to love because God loved us. Do we? We know how to be long-suffering because God has been long-suffering with us. We know how to be patient, but the question comes down to, are you? One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, there are only 9 of them, is long-suffering. Literally, a fruit of the Holy Spirit, a fruit that the Spirit of God dwells inside of you, is the fact that you are more long-suffering and patient. And if not, you better go back and say, what is blocking that fruit in my life? What is it about it? Long-suffering, then, is this, is that quality of restraint in the face of provocation, which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. In other words, when I'm provoked, when I'm tempted at that particular moment, I don't retaliate. I don't promptly punish. I'm long-suffering. I'm being more patient as a result of it. Now, as we wrap this up, I'm going to take 5 minutes. 5 minutes, but this is really key to helping us understand. I want to give you the when, why, and how of being patient. We all need this. Let me give you the when, why, and how of being patient. It comes out of the illustration given to us in James chapter 5, where James uses the farmer as an example of great patience. And without reading that text, you can read it later on in reference to this message. But first of all, when to be patient. When circumstances are uncontrollable, you need to be patient. There's something about many of us that we like to control things all the time. And when we can't control things, we're not very patient. The result of that is we can't get our thumb on it, and everything is that we're not patient. You have to learn that there are just some things out of your control. Begin to distinguish them, and you'll find life a lot easier. When people are unchangeable. You know, there's some people that just aren't going to change. Do you know there's some people that God can't even change? You say, well, how is that? They have a free will. They won't change because they're exercising their free will not to change. Some people have a hard time and resist change. When problems are unexplainable, we need to be patient. Many things that you won't understand in life. There are many things since 1971 that I just don't understand, and I'm not going to get all bent out of shape. You see, the closer you draw near to the perfections of God and begin to understand them, the more patient you're going to be, and the less explanation you need for things in life, because your confidence and trust is not a result of what you get, it's who you know. You know Him, and your confidence and trust is in Him. Why do I need to be patient? Because God is in control. I need to be patient because God is in control, and He needs to be in control. Situations in our world might be out of control, but don't lose your salvation. Don't lose your head over these things. God is in control. Why be patient? Because God rewards patience. He does. He rewards patience. And along the way, guess what's happening? You're growing in grace. Now, let me tell you a little something that's going to happen for you. The more patience you exercise, And the more you understand this, the more peaceful of a life that you're going to live. You'll be at rest. You won't be so anxious. You won't be bent out of shape. You won't be stressed out. It'll completely change your life. You know, it's just amazing, down to the simplest thing. You see people that have waited at a light too long, and I watch it all the time, and you know, it's just they waited, another second and a half than they should have, and they come around, and their face is distorted, and they're just, you know, it's like, wow, what happened? Did someone die? You know, and all it was over is they waited 1 or 2 seconds longer than they should have, and they're just, their whole life, their whole day. Can you imagine doing that one time after another all day long? Gee, it'd kill you. Why be patient? Because God is working things out. God is working things out. Behind the scenes, delay is not denial. The farmer has to learn this all the time. And then the last of this is how to be patient. This is more of an attitude. This is more approach to life, approach to your relationship and attitude on how to be patient. I need to wait expectantly. My attitude should be, I'm just going to wait on the Lord. But do you know how I'm going to wait on the Lord? Expectantly. How does the farmer wait? He plants. And then he's getting ready for the harvest. But does he wait for the harvest before he builds his barn? No. It might be too late. So build your barn, wait for the harvest, wait expectantly, live in expectation as if it is a reality. That's basically what faith is all about. How about, how do we be patient? Attitude of just being quiet. Some would say, just shut your mouth. But I won't say that. Be quiet. Don't grumble. You know, some people, they just grumble and mumble and complain and about this, about, just be patient, chill out. How to be patient, last one, confidently. I'm confident that God is working in the situation. Be still, the scripture tells us, before the Lord, and wait patiently for Him to act. Let me give you the last key, and we're going to wrap this up. It's very simple. And the very simple key is this, is that as I practice, and it's an exercise, as it's an exercise where I am pursuing, I'm hungry to know more about the perfections of God. I want to know more about this long-suffering of God. And the more I draw near to this understanding that God has been so long-suffering with mankind, God has been long-suffering with me. There are times when God could have brought the hammer down. It could have been this way. It could have been that way. But He was long-suffering to me. He was very patient with me. And as an incident comes up where you are tempted to be impatient, or you're tempted to retaliate, or you're tempted to be revengeful, see, the nearer you've been drawing to understanding of God's long-suffering, the easier it is for you to respond in long-suffering and patience to another individual. Stand with me, if you will, please. I'm not even going to ask for a show of hands. I tried that one. I'm just going to state a fact. I think we all need a little bit more long suffering with each other, a little bit more patience with each other.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.